Blog Talk Radio.
Let me tell you about something new. A new show called G's Power.
G's Power.
Real talk for real saints.
Are you ready?
And it's for real.
Welcome to G's Power Hour, live every weekday at 11:30 a.m. on Never Had It So Good Entertainment Network. Your host, G, will bring you informative and entertaining guests and a variety of topics in a way that you can absorb and enjoy. Listen in weekdays and call in at 516-387-1944. We love interaction. All shows can be downloaded if you miss one or found on iTunes the next day. G's Power Hour is powered by Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network.
G's Power Hour.
Yeah.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, kings and queens, angels and saints. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today, this beautiful Friday, the first Friday of the month on G's Power Hour. And it's the Friday before something else that's coming up that we want to talk a little bit about today, and that is Pentecost, which is coming up Sunday. The number is 516-387-1944. That is 516-387-1944. We are to have, God willing, Pastor Hugh Harmon on with us today to talk a little bit about it. You know, we always get into a lively discussion about spiritual issues. And I know you're like, why is she talking about Pentecost? Okay, because, you know, for most Christians, And I, first of all, I know a lot of people are going to ask, why is she having Pastor Hugh Harmon on there? Because I thought she was Catholic, which I am. But, you know, the thing about it is we go through all of this divisiveness when we put all these labels on people and stuff. But we have a lot of common ground. And for most Christians, Pentecost is that common ground because, according to religious scholars, that is the foundation of the church. And it's not the foundation of the Catholic Church. It is the foundation of the entire church system. You know, it's when God sent down the Holy Spirit upon the disciples while they were in the room, and sent the Holy Spirit upon them, and they went out and spoke in the tongues of various cultures and of various races and religions and stuff like that, that people, you know, Gentiles and Jews, you know, and various people could understand them that came from various countries. And it's like, how can this happen? Because, you know, we thought they were this and we thought they were that, labels again. But yet we can understand them each in our own language, you know, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that God rested upon his people. And so, therefore, that's why I think it's important. It's a celebration. It's time for celebrating. You know, and we look at these religious, especially in my church, we look at a lot of these religious days as being very, very solemn, and we want to recognize them. But that doesn't mean we can't celebrate, because, I mean, it's important that we do celebrate. It's important that we are happy about what happens to us this, you know, during these particular holy days, you know, and what God meant for us, the gift that God gave us through establishing these different holy days. And, you know, some of them we've made more official and we've labeled them, but it's just because we are people that are in need of more things that are tangible. And so we label stuff because we need things that are tangible. You know, we need to lock it in so that we can describe it. Because sometimes it's hard to relay experiences and feelings, so we put labels on them. But we don't always have to have labels. Pastor Hugh Harmon, are you there? Good morning. Oh, I thought I heard him, but maybe not. But we're going to try to get in contact with him and try to get him on. So I hear background noise. Princess Cooper, are you there? Is that who I'm hearing? I don't know who I'm hearing. So anyway, the number, like I said, is 516-387-1944. That is 516-387-1944. And if you do get a chance to look at the G's Power Hour Facebook page, I have posted a variety of articles and commentary and YouTube videos and stuff in terms of trying to give more of an explanation and insight from theologians and scholars in terms of what Pentecost actually is and what it means. So, you know, if you get a chance, take a look and see what you know, what the explanations are. And hopefully we can, you know, get into some discussion and answer some questions. Let me go ahead and take a break right now, because I want to try to track down Pastor Hugh and see where he is get him on board. And so the number is 516-387-1944. That's 516-387-1944. Going to take a quick break here. This is G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment, and we will be right back.
Over the past 60 years, Dove Beauty Bar's superior formula has remained unchanged. But when it comes to beauty, everything changed. Together, we redefined beauty. We said no to stereotypes and yes to every type. We let go of judgments and embraced what makes us unique. We're proud to have been there with you, caring for you every step of the way. Here's to the next 60 years.
Hi, I'm Tim Garris. You may know me as Timmy G. Yeah, I know. It's been 2 decades, but I want you to know I'm back in the arc with you. And I've got a mix of music that can help you relax and chill out. It's smooth. It's relaxing. It's chill out jazz. The soulful mix of smooth jazz, soul, and smooth R&B. So join me every Wednesday night, 10 p.m. to midnight, on K-Ham Radio.
Are you chillin'?
Good morning and welcome back to G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today. Like I said, we are going to have Pastor Hugh Harmon on. I actually got a chance to check my messages real quick, and he is on the road, but he says he will be joining us in about 10 minutes or so. So in the meantime, just going to take a look, and I always try to check the LinkedIn daily rundown and check a little news to see what's going on there.
I'm on with you, Gretchen.
Oh, well, good morning, Miss Princess. How are you doing?
I'm good. I'm good. It's raining. It's raining cats and dogs, as my parents would say. But how's the weather in Florida?
Not getting it yet for today. And I say for today mm-hmm. because yesterday I was out in it, and it was, well, it just depends on where you are. You know how Florida is. You know, a block away, it could be storming, and, you know, and you get in the brightest sunshine you can imagine the next block. And so my husband and I were coming home because he had to put his truck in the shop, so we were shuttling it with the one car for the moment. So picked mm-hmm. him up, and I was leaving a class to go pick him up, and I had to text him out, look, you know, I'm trying to get there, but it is just pouring. Pouring, you know, and I just didn't even take the interstate, which I'm glad, because they're doing some this huge renovation project, and apparently there was some major, major flooding on I-4, and so I'm glad I didn't even bother to take that. But when we got home, mm-hmm. it's like there's not a drop of water, not one single drop. It was just as dry as I don't know what. You know, which it was like, okay, that's just Florida. You just have to chalk it up to that. So, but yeah, we're expected to get some more this afternoon. Now, whether we'll get it at home or not, that's a different story. Mm-hmm. It gets a little overcast sometimes, and it threatens here, but we don't get it that much. And I planned on, you know, going out and doing a little yard work this afternoon. So, you know, we'll see how long I'm going to be able to hang out there.
Okay. Well, you know, Charleston is considered the low country, and right. that's for a reason, you know. But Columbia on, too, you know, we are an hour, 15 hour, 20 minutes from Charleston, and we have different schools that are called the low country here. So mm-hmm. we're in a lot of – if it's hard rain like Florida gets, you know, there's a lot of flooding mm-hmm. in certain areas in Columbia, especially downtown. More so that some certain businesses have relocated because they cannot take the on and off rain once it gets here in the summertime and how it affects
right.
their business, you know. But, you know, so that's the weather here. But I must admit, I can't wait to hear the discussion between you and Pastor Harmon. I know nothing about the Pentecost and their practices, you know, but it is good to know that, you know, if we all have come to God in Christ, then we're all connected somehow, no matter what denomination you are.
Right, and I think that's the thing that we have to constantly remind each other about. You know, it's like, you know, yeah, you know, you go to church on Saturday, maybe I go to church on Sunday. You go to church in the afternoon, I go to church in the morning, whatever. You know, I mean, even within my own church, you know, like I said, I'm Catholic. We have several different masses, and you may go to the same church and not know it. Okay, we have masses in different languages. We have a Spanish mass, we have a Creole mass, you know, we have English masses and stuff like that. So we may be going, you know, maybe out, where are you going to church? You know, you'll have a conversation, find out you go to the same church, been going for years, and don't even realize it. I have she's a friend, you know, now that I encounter at Big Lots. You know, you see her at Big Lots, hey, how you doing and everything. And it just so happens that the mass she attended, I switched up one Sunday because I read and sing, and I ended up having to sing at a mass that she normally attends. And so when I was in the store, she's like, I didn't know you go to St. Andrew. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't know you go to St. Andrew either. And it was just because of that one time that I switched up that she happened to see me. But, you know, it's somebody I know in one capacity, and now I find out, you know, probably the reason we get along is because we share the same, you know, the faith, which is a beautiful thing. Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing for sure. So what else is going on in G's world?
No, I was going to say, yeah, but even I noticed in our conversation between you and me yesterday, you know, we've never really discussed, you know, a lot in terms of where we go to church. And we, you know, there's been things we've heard here and there. But there's a kindred spirit between us because of the way we believe and the activeness that we have. Like, you're extremely active with your church people. I mean, goodness gracious, they're like family, aren't they? It's, you know, I hear never any hesitation from you in terms of pitching in. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We're doing this. We're doing that. And I think it's beautiful. Because you are out there serving God's people and not just giving it lip service. And that's cool.
Oh, yeah. You know, there's something about service in whatever capacity, you know, and we may have our own nonprofits or we may be serving the homeless, but there's something about service. And service means that you're serving God in whatever capacity. And you do it because that is who you are and because you want to, and not because you're expecting anything in return, you know. And that service actually satisfies your soul because you know that that's a pleasing sight for God. So there's a hell yeah. And every now and then, listeners, I'll send her a text about, at some point we need to slow down. And she'll send back, okay, when you do, I do or something, you know, like that. But I think it's – I find this so powerful. And you know, I've never been a part of a pastor's life on a personal level before. You know, I've had my – and to have that now and to be behind the scenes and still want to serve is still pretty good, too. I see Pastor Hugh Harmon. Now, you talk about a ministry that's moving and grooving. Pastor Hugh Harmon is moving and grooving. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, how you doing?
Hey. I'm doing good. How about you, sir?
I'm doing great. Doing great.
Good. All right, so I'll quit filling in for Pastor, because he has more knowledge about this than I do. You all have a great show.
Yeah, both of us. Thank you. Always great to speak with you, Princess. Good morning, Pastor. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Always well when you're on board. We never have enough time, so I'm going to go ahead and get started and let you take it over because I know you got a lot to say. So anyway, I was talking about Pentecost, and I had mentioned earlier before you came on that I know people always wonder why I have you on the show when I'm Catholic and you're not. And I was saying that, especially with this particular subject, this whole thing is about not the founding of the Catholic Church. This is the founding of the church in general and the faith and the belief that we all share. And us being, and the apostles and disciples, you know, being ordained and reaching out and spreading the good news. So talk a little bit about how significant Pentecost is. You know, it's coming up this Sunday. And I, like I was saying, you know, we tend to think of these things as solemn celebrations, but they can be, you know, joyous and, you know, lively.
Yes.
And especially this one is so spiritual. So can you talk about it?
Yes, certainly. Well, Pentecost, when I think of Pentecost, I always tell people, first of all, we call myself and people like myself, we call ourselves members of the Pentecostal church. But truly, Pentecost is not a denomination. It's an experience. And like you said, it is a universal experience of the entire church. It's when the church, it signifies when the church was birthed into the world. I often think about it as it is the time when the church became public. Prior to Pentecost, it was a private, almost a secret society, sort of, because, and it was because of the oppression that those people of, at the time, they were called the people of the way, were being treated in public, getting harassed and arrested for worshiping Jesus, worshiping the way that they did. And so the event that happened that's described in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. And again, the term Pentecost didn't even start in Acts 2. The term Pentecost is connected to one of the Jewish feasts. So the Feast of Weeks, which is part of the whole Passover season, part of that whole season of feast that the Jewish people observed. And on that particular day, there were a lot of Jews in Jerusalem celebrating Pentecost, not what we today have called Pentecost, but celebrating what their idea of Pentecost was, 50 days after the Passover. And so it is, and like you said, some people may count it as a solemn thing. I think it's a time of celebration, especially now when the church is being heavily persecuted, not persecuted in the physical sense of the horror of the early church, but persecuted in the sense of people questioning the validity and the relevance of the church today. The new millennial mindset that says we don't need church and that church is, you know, of the bygone era. I think it's important that, especially this weekend, this time, we commemorate, we understand the value of the church, how the church has survived many afflictions, has survived many seasons. I believe it was in medieval times, or when a philosopher, can't remember his name right now, said that God is dead. And essentially, when he looked at the public and the culture and society at large, people were walking away from the church. And unfortunately, in Europe, that's still the case. The church in Europe is probably the fastest decreasing organization on the continent, but while on Africa, it's the fastest growing organization on the continent. This is a strange dichotomy, given the history of the Christian religion and how many times you hear people saying it was used to oppress people of color, and that it's a white man's religion, and all those things you hear out in the world. But I think it's a time of celebration, just like any organization celebrates. We've been around 100 years, or we've been around 50 years. Church has been around a long time, and I think because of the legacy, the time, it's necessary for us to celebrate and honor those that went ahead of us. And I always say, you know, the thing with Christianity is, just like growing up in the home with adults, a lot of times young people think they know more than the older generation and the past generation. And some of us of this generation of the church, leadership, scholarship, we feel we know a little bit more about, we understand the gospel more. We understand what the scriptures really meant when it says such and so. But I always say we stand on the shoulders, the backs, even the heads of those that went before us and those that died and shed their blood because people shed their blood for us to be able to go to church and freely worship and call ourselves Catholic, call ourselves Methodist, especially even people of color, for us to be. We know the story of the Methodist Church and the AME, the founder of the AME Church, and how they broke away because they weren't allowed to come down from the balcony of the church to worship on the floor of the church. And then just the whole idea of even the mindsets and the large Baptist conventions that have now come into, what's the word, a day of reckoning, where they're really, leadership is now questioning how, look at the legacy of what we've done as a church. So the church is organic. The church has grown with the times, but even with growing with the times, being organic, it's still, there's some foundational things that we all can unite on: Catholics, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, evangelical, whatever. There's some things we can all unite around. That is Acts 2. It's in all of our Bibles. You know, Acts 2, chapter 1, that's in all of our Bibles. But the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. And if you listen to the story, it's a powerful illustration, not about speaking in tongues as much as it is about everybody heard them speaking. Our idea of speaking in an unknown land, tongue, like the language of angels, that's not what the day of Pentecost is talking about. The day of Pentecost is talking about when the gospel, the story of this Jesus who came and did good works and died on behalf of man, when that was broadcasted to the whole world in their language that they could understand. And so we need to really celebrate that. It helps us to reflect on the idea of, are we really communicating the gospel to everybody in their own language? Have we made it as accessible as it became for those people standing around the upper room and hearing those disciples and apostles that were gathered in that room speaking? And because the people weren't, we hear about the fire, tongues as of cloven fire, cloven tongues as a fire sitting on each of them. That's in the text. But the people watching didn't pay attention to the fire as much as they paid attention to the words. And so I think of it this way. Sometimes we are more interested in the fire, the flash, the the excitement rather than the substance. And so, but the people right. were interested in the substance. They were like, wow, they're talking in my language. How is it possible that these men, women, and maybe some children were in that upper room, are mm-hmm. able to speak to me? The Bible uses language like people from Parthia, Medes, Persians. They all heard this gospel in their language. And those Galilean men had never traveled anywhere beyond a couple hundred or a thousand miles of where they lived. So how did they know these languages? They didn't go to any school. They didn't have all the different technology we have today where you could speak into your phone and it translates what you spoke into the new language so that the person, you could play it back to somebody of a foreign language. You know, all those things, that's powerful. We look at that imagery. Those are the kinds of things I pull out of that story of Pentecost. And I think it shouldn't be another Sunday. It shouldn't be just another Sunday. It should be a Sunday we highlight. Just like D-Day was celebrated a couple of days ago, the anniversary of D-Day, and we talked about the men that died on the beach at Normandy and such nostalgia attached to it. We have nostalgia that's attached to us, thinking about all the people who died for the faith, you know, who were persecuted for the faith, who were called foolish for believing on Jesus, who were called dumb because you're talking to this invisible God that you've never met. But you have evidence that your life has been the better for it. And so encouraging people that a lot of preaching and teaching over the last several years has been about trying to convince people why the church is still relevant. Let's celebrate the people, because it's like preaching to the choir. It's like a pastor that beats up on the people that are there because of the people that left. Oh, man, did this and that and the third. And the people that are like, well, we stayed. We're here. You know what I mean? Like, we're here.
Yeah.
Like, we didn't hurt your feelings. We didn't talk about you. We didn't abandon the church. And so this is a time for us to celebrate who's there. And y'all are here. We don't have people make fun of Pentecostals and say all they do is dance and do bodily exercise. But this is a time we don't have church. We don't celebrate that we are the church. We don't celebrate that we praise God exuberantly and not be ashamed of it. And so I think that's my take on Pentecost. It should be a time when we think of how can we take the gospel to the world. It has many shapes and forms so that the world, when they hear the gospel, they understand it. Okay, it's not this spooky thing. It's
well, also,
okay.
Also, let's be clear on something else, people.
Yes.
The church is not the building.
Correct.
The church is the people. And if anyone understands that better than any of us right now, it's a lot of those people that have been burned out of their churches because
Correct.
They persevered and other people became church to them by opening up their doors, whether it was another church or it was another building or something
Correct.
Like that, allowing them to congregate and still serve and worship God. So the fact that they lost the building didn't mean
yeah, yeah.
that they weren't church.
I never look at building at all because I've been pastoring for the past 12 years a transient church. We haven't owned anywhere, but we're still a church. And so, and people still recognize me as pastor. And we've had times where we had to go and share a space. Times when we have to break down and set up every Sunday. So I've never been the one to be caught up in buildings signifying church. And then there are a lot of church buildings that are empty. And so that's not
well,
a church.
Well, you know, yeah, you're right, because that's what you were talking about in terms of what's going on in Europe. You have
yes.
these beautiful, historic buildings that serve
more
as a
tourist.
Place of worship.
And there are more tourists visiting, taking pictures of what was than
right.
what is. It's
right.
become a monument and not a movement. And so I believe Pentecost is celebrating the movement of the Spirit of God in the earth. When Jesus says, I'm going to another place and I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm going to send a helper. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. When Pentecost acts, to verse 1 and everything else after that signifies to us that God was still moving. He's going to move a different way, but he's still moving. He's going to affect our life. He's not going to be right walking next to us, Emmanuel, God with us in that shape or form, but he's God that says, I can be in you. I can, you know, I can still be a major influence in your life and over this world, but in a new way. And so, and I want to use the church as a vehicle by which to do that. And so, go ahead.
We're going to take a quick break. But when we come back, I wanted to talk a little bit more about, the Holy Spirit, because I think people are a little bit wary about touching that subject because
yes.
it's not tangible, so to speak. But I want to talk
gotcha.
A little bit about that when we get back. We're here with Pastor Hugh Harmon. We are getting a jump on the celebration of Pentecost. We want you to join us. So the number is 516-387-1944. That is 516-387-1944. This is G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment, and we will be right back.
Swiffer Sweeper cleans so completely, you'll never go back to your old broom again.
Now a song for Mary from a Mr. Broom.
New Swiffer Sweeper is redesigned to clean corners, and it traps and locks 50% more dirt, dust, and hair than a broom. So go all the way clean. New Swiffer. Clean better or your money back. Guaranteed.
Having a wedding, reception, family reunion, planning a banquet, or some other fundraising event. Need to share your knowledge through a workshop or seminar. Or it's a difficult time and you need to plan a wake or repast. Let us help. At our gatherings, let us reduce the stress and make the occasion memorable, treasured. Call our gatherings at 407-968-9387 or email ourgatherings@yahoo.com. Let us help plan your special event.
Good entertainment. Good afternoon and welcome back to G's Power Hour. I've never had it so good entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us this afternoon here with Pastor Hugh Harmon. And we are starting the celebration of Pentecost, which is this Sunday. Pastor Hugh, I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's like no one really wants to talk about the Holy Spirit because you can't touch, eat, see, feel, whatever the Holy Spirit per se.
Right.
But I think it's a matter of something that I was talking about earlier in terms of labels and people trying to necessarily define it. And sometimes it's not something that you can define, I think, with words or with pictures or with something. But you are the man of the cloth, so can you talk a little bit about the importance of the Holy Spirit and how it works and what it does and you know, please go. Please tell us.
Right. Well, I think about it this way. I always say there are four ways that we learn. We learn by education. We learn by experience. We learn by exposure. And we learn by enlightenment. The four E's. So education, experience, exposure, and enlightenment. Not necessarily in that order, but I think of it that order. Now, education is just as it says, when somebody teaches you what you don't know, or they help you to unpack something that you think you do know, but you have questions about or misconceptions about. And the only reason they're able to do that because they have a little more knowledge of that thing than you do. That's education. Experience is when I go through something, I learn some things about that go through that somebody else that read about it and has taught about it or educated about it wouldn't necessarily know. For example, being born in Barbados, I could take a test on Barbados and I would do better than somebody who can read better than me but has never been to Barbados because I've experienced Barbados. And there's some intricacies of the experience that gives me an advantage to somebody who's just reading about it. Third way is exposure. Exposure is I might not have gone through the experience, familiar, or I have seen somebody else, or I've been in the vicinity of somebody that's gone through this experience. And so as a result of that, I learn from them what to do, what not to do. Now, the fourth one is enlightenment. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's where spiritual insight comes in. Now, many of us in the world have the other three. But I believe if you don't have that fourth one, enlightenment, which comes from the Spirit, you are at a disadvantage. Now, the Holy Spirit, the importance of the Holy Spirit. When we read Scripture, the Bible shows us, Jesus shows up in the lives of these 12 men that he chose. He literally interrupts their lives. When we read the story of each of the ones that were highlighted, because there were some of them were highlighted, not all of them. We heard there's some names of disciples. All we know is their name. They really don't have a story in the 66 books of the canon of Scripture. But the point being is most of them, if the story is correct, as given to us and interpreted by us, is they all had lives. They all were, some were young men, but most of them were experienced men with jobs, careers, businesses. But when they met Jesus, he challenged them to walk away from what they knew and to follow him, and with no guarantees, but that they will become something that they weren't already. So they followed Jesus. So now, and Jesus taught them. The Bible says he would preach and teach to the people, but then there were times he would pull away with the disciples and break it down what he just taught the people, so what he just spoke to the people. So they were taught, they were educated. Secondly, they experienced things being with him. They saw it. They were touched by him. They felt this. The Bible talks about the man that after Jesus had died and was resurrected, the man on the road to Emmaus, how they said their hearts burned when he started talking with them and hanging out with them. So they got an experience. So I don't believe their hearts burned. That was the first time their hearts burned. It reminded them of how their hearts burned when they were with Jesus, when he was on the other side of the cross. Thirdly, exposure. They saw him heal the blind, the lame, the lepers. They saw him raise the dead. They were exposed. Wow, they were. So they got these three phases of understanding of who he was. But then Jesus asked them almost at the end of his ministry, who do men say that I am? They said, well, you are John. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah come back. Some say you're Moses, whatever. Some say you're one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? One of the men jumps out and said, you are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you.
Right.
By the Spirit that you have understood this. So enlightenment hit Peter before it hit the others, right? So that's the four examples of it there. Now, Jesus tells them, I've got to go away. If I don't go away, you are not going to become everything that you can become. But
exactly.
When I go away, I'm going to send a helper, another personality called the Holy Spirit, and he's going to dwell in you, and he's going to fulfill, the Bible calls him, the Greek word is the paraclete, comes alongside. He assists. He helps. He's the crutch. He's the covering. He's all those things. And so when he leaves, that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, those 11 men, because one had committed suicide, the 11 men left are now empowered with such boldness. The same Peter who denied Jesus three times on the night of crucifixion and is like totally distraught, pulls his hair out, oh, I feel God, goes back to fishing, goes back to fishing, encounters Jesus on the shore, who's already, he goes back to fishing and is a failure at fishing, isn't able to catch any fish, but Jesus is on the shore with fish already caught to remind him, I'm a better fisherman than you ever be. And then that same Peter, when he gets touched by this Holy Spirit and filled by this Holy Spirit, he becomes bold. And the man that was afraid of a young girl who said, you're one of his men, by a fireplace outside of the tribunal hall where Jesus was being tried, and was afraid of a little girl that said, you're one of his. He is now bold enough to stand up before the high priest, the Sanhedrin council, and tell them, the man you crucified, that Jesus, he's the Son of God. That's why I'm speaking on behalf. And he's risen. He's alive. It's by his power that I'm standing here today. And so when we only have the first three, education, experience, exposure, we're lacking something. And I think the Holy Spirit, and that's where you're talking about, that like people from my reformation of the church would say it's about expressive worship, speaking in tongues, feeling of like healing presence of God, his warmth, things of that nature. But then there are other people that will say, I just know that it's a probing in my spirit. It's a suggestion. It's a thought. It's a feeling of peace that comes on me. And so I don't relegate the experience of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit, its advocacy and influence in my life on these other things. If this isn't happening with you, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not that dogmatic. My thing is, everybody, it's like food for me. I think of it as food, and people think of it a funny way, but I try to make it as simple as food. I like to eat, but I don't like to eat everywhere. And I don't like to eat. There's some places that has on the menu stuff that I would eat, but the decor, the setting, the layout, the painting, the paint, just the decor of the place, I don't have the appetite to eat there. It's not that it's nasty. It's not that it's dirty. It's just not my thing. But there are other places where I want to eat there. They're serving the same chicken. I just don't like the chicken there. And I think of it the same way in ministry. That's why there's such diversity in churches. Jesus picked a diverse lot of disciples. We only know, people get so dogmatic about Peter, Paul, James, John, but those were just four that the Bible highlights, that the Bible goes into a little more detail than the others. So my point is, and those four guys were different. They were very different. Mm-hmm. So my point is, if Jesus picked 12, one ultimately became the son of perdition, but those were 11 diverse people with 11 diverse approaches to how to worship Jesus, 11 interpretations, really, of what constitutes holiness and what constitutes ministry. And, you know, and I think diversity in churches is not a bad thing.
It's not like
because one church seems to be solemn in their worship and quiet and whispering and singing hymns versus singing praise and worship anthems versus everybody standing and waving their hands versus people kneeling down during a particular section of the worship service experience. It is personal. Just like God made us different. So some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts, some of us like loud, some of us like quiet, some of us and so God says, I'm going to make a diversity of ministers and pastors. The Bible says, I'll give you pastors after your own heart. So some pastors are not loud. Some pastors are teachers more than they're preachers. They're going to preach at you. They're going to talk to you. They're going to counsel with you, you know. And so a lot of times,
in a way, that's kind of like when you go to school. Everybody doesn't learn the same way.
Correct.
Some people learn better by someone teaching them. Some people learn better when they go home
and remember,
go home and actually
the
read.
Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. He comes alongside. He does not overtake you. He does not.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a dictator. He's not a monarch. He's not, you going to do as I say and not as I do. He comes alongside you, and you have to choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so that whole idea of the Holy Spirit in people's lives, people that don't feel they have a connection to the idea of the Holy Spirit are people who don't pray, because they don't feel this value in praying.
I think also, it has a matter of people are having expectations, or expectations have been set, or in some cases they've been watching too many movies in terms of how the Holy Spirit is supposed to act or whatever.
They made it into a ghost. They made it into a ghost like Hollywood. Like Hollywood has Hollywood and ghostwriters and mystery book writers have really done a disservice in describing the whole spiritual realm. And so I've found a lot of young people, millennials, they are more apt to get into the whole idea of spirituality than they are to get into doctrine. And so I've spoken to some people, and they're like, they're more open to the idea that there is a spiritual side to ourselves. There's a, that we are spiritual beings, and that we have, they use different language. They use aura and energy and all those things. But it just takes somebody, not touting my own horn or anything, but I say, surround yourself with young people and listen to what they're saying. And then pray to God to give you direction on how to communicate to them. Well, you're talking about what I'm talking about. You're just using different language. You're just using a different language. And so remember the whole idea of Pentecost, like I said, my highlight of what I see is these people were marveling. These guys are speaking my language. Like, how are they able to do that? Like, I know they're not from where I come from. And so young people are shocked when I could tell, I get where you're coming from, but let me, because Paul did that. When Paul went to, forgot the part, place he went to, but he says he saw all these monuments to these gods, and he said, y'all are very spiritual people. That's basically what Paul said. Paul said, you've got a place for to an unknown God. You've got this temple to an unknown God. He says, well, that unknown God is the God I worship. You call him unknown, but I know his name, okay? And so it was like he said, I became all things to all men that I may win some. Paul says, I'm going to take where they are, try to understand where they are, and then I communicate to them where you are and the need that you're expressing, the lack that you feel in your life, is that I have the fulfillment of that lack, and I know the need that you have in life. I call that Jesus. I call it the Holy Spirit. I call it God. You may call it something else. And I think that's the challenge for us, communicating to people in a way where it's about identity and it's about image. We're in a series right now in our Bible study called Imago Dei, which is the Latin term for the image of God, from Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And it's about identity. If we understand who we are, we start walking, adjusting, adopting attitudes that are line up with who we believe that we are. But if we don't believe that we are important, if we don't believe that we're special, if we don't believe that we're significant, if we don't believe that we have higher value than just regular the rest of creation, then we won't adopt any attitudes of a higher thinking of ourselves. And so when you come to this whole idea of there is a, you are a spirit being. When God created you, the first, when the in the language of Genesis 1:26, it says God created male and female in the image, in his, he created them, male and female. That, in that part of the Bible, that was man being created into a spirit being. We don't see man as a material being until the next chapter, when dust or dirt is formed into man. There's two different, there's man created as an idea, and then man formed as a body. And so you were an idea before you were a physical body. And when you understand the idea that you were is that you were in the image of God. I tell people, what we have to define image. Image is a reflection of a reality. You can't have an image without a reality. And so I can't see myself in the mirror if I'm not standing in the mirror. You got it?
if I'm not standing in front of the mirror, and then what I see in the mirror, it's not me. It's an image. It's a reflection of me. And so when God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, we are not God, but we are a reflection of God. But the only way we can truly reflect a sharp, focused image of God is if we stay in his presence. If we are away from God, then we won't reflect the sharp image. We'll be blurry all the time. So that's why Jesus says, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That word follow me that Jesus used in that particular verse is about following with close proximity. It's like what my daddy used to do. My daddy would give us heart attacks because he drove so close under the bumper of the cars ahead of him. That's how he drove. I was like, what are you doing? That's how he drove. He was just, he never got in an accident. He was just that skilled. He would drive right up on cars. And so literally, that's the language Jesus is using. When he says, come follow me, he doesn't mean be on the outskirts and try to keep up with me. You got to be close. The only way you can be his image is if you stay close to him, and then you will reflect what he's reflecting on you.
We're going to take a quick break, Pastor Hugh. When we come back, though, I have a question about something that's a little kind of off of topic a little bit, but I'm hoping you can answer for me. But if you have questions for Pastor Hugh, the number is 516-387-1944. This is G's Power Hour on Never Had So Good Entertainment, and we will be right back. Oh, never mind. We're going to keep going. I had to get with the technical person there. Anyway, the question I have, because you mentioned the fact about, you know, we lost an apostle, but that apostle was replaced. So, one of my questions was, because we don't talk a lot about the replacement apostle, unfortunately. I'm terming him that, but that's not necessarily. We don't talk about that apostle that much. Was there a need to replace that to make, I guess, the 12 whole again? What did that particular apostle bring to the table, if anything?
I think it was just about that 12 represents. When you look at biblical numerology, if you want to, and I'm not big on that, but 12 represents government. It's symbolic of government. And so that replacing him was just about, because you remember there was 12 tribes. There were 12. Jacob had 12 sons. It was just to keep with that, I believe, keep with that idea of government, the idea that 12 represents government. I'm not a scholar on that particular stuff, but that's what I feel that. And what he brought to the table was, even though he wasn't officially an apostle, he had been following. He knew Jesus personally. He had followed Jesus just like the others. He just hadn't been personally handpicked and named as one of the 12. And so I think it was just a matter of, for us, symbolically, for order, let's better get a 12-person black in place, because Judas went the way of his destiny. And but it was just, you know, I don't want to go too deep into that because I'm not like an expert on that, but that's just my thoughts on it.
Okay. And getting back to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, I guess another question I have is, why was it necessary for the Holy Spirit to come down? Because, and the reason I ask this is because, weren't in some way the apostles and the disciples, you know, including the women that followed Jesus, wasn't there some working of the Holy Spirit prior to this demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So,
correct.
You're
very good.
Okay. So, answer that for me.
Okay. There's a part in the Bible where Jesus lays hands on the apostles before he sends them out two by two. And the Bible says he imparts on them the Holy Spirit.
But I believe he just imparted a measure of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by a measure is because we hear right after that, they came back marveling at demons that were subject to their to the name of Jesus. They came back. Some of them came back boasting. But then a man came to Jesus and said, I brought my sick son to your disciples, and they were not able to heal him. And he's just been casting himself in the fire. So they had a measure of the Holy Spirit, but not the full measure. And the reason I think, because, and that goes in now, that goes into deep doctrine. That's the whole thing of the Trinity and the triune God, where for them to get the fullness, and I'm just telling you from my doctrine, Jesus is the fullness, but Jesus had to go up to heaven, and it required, how could I put it? It required him having gone through the whole crucifixion, his blood being shed, the redemptive work, and him now taking on a glorious body for them to get the fullness. As long as he was Jesus with them, they would not become everything they could possibly be. And that's like with a child, and they, as long as I am taking care of my daughters, paying their bills, I got you with your car note, I got you with your insurance, they never gained independence to do those things themselves. And so it's not that I want to see them fail, it's not that I want to see them fall, but I want to see them empowered and able to do it for themselves. And I believe that that's the whole idea of, and that was a great question. Yes, the Bible talks about imparting the Holy Spirit on them, but I believe the fullness of the Holy Spirit comes when he leaves, and now they have to independently somewhat make decisions based on what he taught them.
Yeah, I was thinking about when you were talking about him leaving. It is kind of like when children grow up and become adults. If the parent is still there doing everything and treating that adult like a child, they're going to still, you know, act like a child. There has to be something where the parent says, okay, I've given you everything that you need in order to go forth and be an adult. You know, and and so, yeah, it's very similar to that. So, okay, Sunday's coming, Pentecost is coming, but, I mean, how do we take Sunday, the celebration of Sunday, and I guess manifest it in, you know, in our lives beyond Sunday?
I think it goes back to what I said at the start. Practice in making the gospel accessible to other people who don't know it and who don't necessarily speak our language of church ease, finding a way to break it down so that they get it, so that they're like, okay, and they may not get it the first time, but figuring out ways to translate even the work of the early church to translate the gospel and the Bible into different languages, that was a way. I didn't eat anything out of it. The message, the idea of translating the Bible, and that was those early church fathers, that was how they took Pentecost to the next level. They said, we can't just sit back and be a church where some people understand what this word says and some people don't. I think even the pioneers of Christian television, Christian media, all those things that have the Christian moniker in front of it, that people sometimes say, why is there a Christian this? Why is there a Christian that? It's because we need to find ways to take this message to the world. And I think that's important. How could I go out in the community and talk to young people, a group of young people? And it's not that I'm preachy with them, but how can I live in such a way before young people, mentor young people, be a leadership coach to young people, be an example, a role model to young people that reflects a Christ-like life? And I believe that takes, because then the question, then they start searching, what makes this guy different from, or this woman different, or this person? And that's when the opportunity comes, well, it's because of my faith. What is your faith? I believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry, I got to cut you, but we've got to go. We'll have you back on. You know how this works. Thank you all for listening. Thank you, Pastor Hugh. This has been G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. Have a blessed day, everybody, and please remember.